Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Good morning. Ted read earlier for us, and let's read it again. Verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Take a moment and thank God for that verse. Read it back to the Lord under your breath, would you, as a prayer. Our great God, we thank you. We worship you. We adore you. We exalt you because of who you are, what you have done, what you continue to do. We thank you for the way you bless our lives, much more than we deserve, but especially from what we learned from your word this morning, a ransom, eternal inheritance, forgiveness. Thank you. Open our hearts as your word is spoken. Teach us through your word. Encourage us, strengthen us in our walk with you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take just a moment and think and answer these questions to yourself, not about anyone else. How do you try to justify yourself? Don't answer out loud. Don't laugh. That was a nervous laugh if we laugh at that question. How do we try to justify ourselves? Our sin, how do we justify it? Our bad habits. We are very good at trying to justify ourselves, aren't we? That's just the way I am. God made me this way. Yeah, right. It's my environment. It's the way I was raised. It's the people around me. It's those people God put in my life that made me act this way. Well, I'm just a human, and what do you expect? Well, look at verse 15 again. For this reason, Christ is the mediator. For this reason refers to everything we've already learned in the book of Hebrews, especially in this chapter, that Christ, because of his death, his sacrifice, is the mediator of the new covenant. And let me ask you, is the new or the old better? New is much better. We've learned that. The new is better. The new is permanent. The new is the reality. The old was pictures and object lessons, looking forward to when Emmanuel would come. And what is God's standard of who gets called, of who gets in the new covenant? Well, that's a tough question. Do you think you're qualified? Do I think I'm qualified? God's standard is this, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, the person who sins will die. You say, that's not a good way to start a sermon. I don't want to hear that. But the person that sins, or in the Hebrew it says the soul, you, the person who sins, will die. Well, who's that include? Who sinned? Is there anyone here who says, well, I'm glad that's about other people, not me? We've all sinned, and we will die physically. But then what? Then what? You see, the only way to come to God that the sin penalty is paid is that Christ paid for all of those who trust him. That's who is called. So Christ is the mediator. Christ is the bridge between God and man. And in one act, as we've seen in this great book, Christ accomplished everything that the old covenant symbolized. You say, well, how were Old Testament people, people in the Old Testament, how were they saved? Because Christ hadn't come. How were they saved? And I've heard a lot of ideas. People say, well, they were saved if they kept the law. They were saved if they kept the sacrifices the right way. No. You know, everyone is saved only one way. Acts 4:12. You know what Acts 4:12 says? There is salvation in no other name other than Christ's name by which men can be saved. So how do Old Testament saints, people who were God-fearing people in the Old Testament before Christ came, how were they saved? Were they saved any differently than you and I are saved? And the answer is no. It is in Christ, no other name. The same way we are saved because of Christ, the finished work of Christ. So we're looking back. Did Christ come? I'll ask you some simple question. Has Christ come? Did Christ die? Was Christ raised from the dead? Because you put your faith in Christ, are you saved? Yes, by Christ you are saved. The same way the Old Testament saints, those who trusted God, not just those who tried to keep the law, not just those who sacrificed, but those who trusted God, and so to speak, their salvation was on credit until Christ came. And when Christ did his work on the cross, then it was paid. How are you saved? Only by the work of Christ. In Christ, the death of Christ, how much forgiveness do you have? Total forgiveness. Now, we throw that word around like the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. We take it for granted. But to the Jews, if you were Jews before Christ, before the Messiah came, that's not something you wanted to think about. That's not something that computed. In fact, the scripture says the death of the Messiah was a stumbling block. They stumbled all over that. We look back and I'll ask you the question, did Jesus die for your sins? And you would say, yes, he did. But if you were Jew in the first century, especially the Messiah dying, that's weird. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit into our image of what the Messiah would be. Someone that would die and suffer. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, what does Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. You ever heard that verse? Repeat it after me. We preach Christ crucified. Wait, repeat it after me. We preach Christ crucified. And then he goes on and says, to the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, that's everybody that's not a Jew, it's foolishness. You see, they had their own idea of what the Messiah would be like. And he had to fit into their brain what he would be like. Now, they tried to fill in the blanks by themselves. Like if you look at your sermon notes, and some of you probably already filled in the blanks. Well, you don't know what goes in there, do you? And then you cross it out and put something else in later. See, they had all the blanks filled out ahead of time before the Messiah would come. He would be the one who would free them from the Romans. He would be the one who would conquer the world. A Messiah that would die? Give me a break. That doesn't compute. Because they had developed blind spots, sort of like we do, don't we? Well, I know this is what God says, but I think it means this. I want it to mean this. Blind spots. They should have known, shouldn't they? I mean, just read Isaiah 51, 52, 53, 54, over and over, the Messiah would die. But that didn't compute in their way of thinking. A ransom? Well, how do you pay for a ransom? By his death. Eternal inheritance? Set free? That's what we want. We want to be set free, but not the way he did it. We'd like it to be differently. And so the writer of Hebrews answers this question. Why did Jesus have to die? Have you ever asked that question? Why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't he just come and do some miracles and preach good sermons and do nice things and tell everybody God loves you and this is the way it's, you know, you just love me back and we'll all go to heaven. Why did he have to die? That didn't fit in their mind, and to a lot of people, they don't want to hear about that today. that Christ died. And so look at verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Why did Jesus have to die? There's a reason there. A testament, a will, a covenant demands what? Death. It requires the death of whom? Who has to die for the will to go into effect? If you have some translation, it says the testator. What's a testator? A testator is when you taste a potato. A testator is someone who makes a testament, right? It's my translation says the one who made it. That's a testator. Who makes the will? Can you make a will for someone else? You say, Dad, I'd really like all your stuff, so I've made your will out already for you. Just sign right here. No. The one who's going to die makes the will. When does it go into effect? Not until the person dies. You don't go to your parents and say, look, Dad, I want all your stuff now, so can I have it now? They would say, no, you wait till the will goes into effect. What has to go into effect? He has to die. That's why, remember the prodigal son who went to his father and said, Dad, I want all my stuff now. Basically saying, Dad, would you die so I can get all your stuff? A testament, a will, a covenant demands death. And a covenant is sort of like our will. It doesn't take effect until the one who made it dies. Until the person dies, what is it? It's a promise. It's future. And so the point is obvious, isn't it? If you are going to get the new covenant, be part of the new covenant, somebody has to die. And Ezekiel, we read earlier, the soul that sins will do what? Die. But can you die and ratify the covenant? But somebody has to die. The one who made the covenant. And who made the covenant? God did. Jesus did. A testament, a will, a covenant demands death. A second reason, look at verse 18. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of a calf, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop. And what did he do with that blood? He sprinkled it, the scroll, and all the people. You know what hyssop is? You ever had a hyssop? You ever seen a hyssop? You know what? You ever seen anything that looks like a hyssop? Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? Anybody here ever seen a tumbleweed? They blow down from the mesa. Yes. They stack up in your fence, and I go out there and kick them off of my fence so they roll down to Ted's fence. In Israel, we were looking at some walls, and there were these, I would call them tumbleweeds, growing out of the wall. And I asked the tour guide, I said, what are those weeds called? He says, that's hyssop. It looks like a tumbleweed because it's got all these prickly little branches, and they would dip it in blood and sprinkle it. Wouldn't you love it if you came to church and I had blood and I sprinkled it on all the people? But the point is this. Not only does a testament, a will, a covenant require death, the second reason, forgiveness, requires blood. Forgiveness requires blood. And what is blood a symbol of? Death. When we sing the blood will never lose its power, when we sing there's a fountain filled with blood, when we talk about the blood of Jesus, are we talking about the physical blood of Jesus saves us? If we could just get a bottle of the blood of Jesus and dump it on us, we'd be okay. Is it the actual blood of Jesus? If you had a bottle of the blood of Jesus, what would it be worth? Well, on eBay, you could sell it for a lot if you could prove it. But it really, could that take away your sin? No. Blood is a symbol for death. The sacrifices under the old covenant, the animal sacrifices were types, were pictures, were symbols looking forward to the death of Jesus. And his death ratified the new covenant. And it will, when does it go into effect? Somebody dies. The new covenant was ratified by the blood, the death of Jesus with his blood. Verse 19, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment, he sprinkled the law and he sprinkled the people. Go back to where we read about Moses doing that. Exodus chapter 24. And if you have a heading over chapter 24, it says the covenant confirmed. God has given Moses the law, the covenant with the people. You obey my commands, I will be your God. And then look at verse 6. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and on the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the law, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Let's try that. Repeat after me. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Now let me get some blood and sprinkle it on you. You're bound by blood. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant of the Lord that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The writer, as you go back to Hebrews, is saying to the people, hey, listen. Even Moses, who is one of your heroes, he understood this. He was commanded by God. He inaugurated, ratified the old covenant with what? With blood. All the sacrifices. Centuries. Isn't it? It's hard for me to imagine how bloody, how messy all those sacrifices were. Continually, daily, as a reminder. And the reminder was this. What is the penalty for sin? Death, symbolized by blood. When you come to these tables, what do you take? What's in this bowl? Which symbolize what? The body of Christ. Is this really the body of Christ? We bought these online. I think we ought to put some cinnamon and sugar on them. You drink this cup. What's in this cup? Grape juice. Where did it come from? Costco? I was looking for from grapes, but... Symbol, the Lord's Supper is a symbol for us week after week. Is that really the blood of Jesus in those cups? If we really had to drink the blood of Jesus, we'd have run out a long time ago. Nobody has that much blood in them. Or that's the body of Christ. They look like crackers to me. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26 when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you." It's a symbol. Christ ratified the new covenant with what? And let's go back then. Moses ratified the old covenant with what? Blood. How did Christ ratify the new covenant? His blood. Which is a symbol for what? Death. Because you see, the soul that sins will what? Die. For the will to go into effect, someone has to die. Forgiveness requires blood. It is not the physical blood of Jesus that saves us. Is it? People are confused about that. Is it the physical blood of Jesus that saves us? Is it because you found somewhere some real blood that belonged to Jesus, came out of his body, and someone dumped it on you? Now you're okay. No. It's a symbol for what? What is blood a symbol of? death. He died for you, because the soul that sins will die, but He took the place of you. He paid the penalty. Remember, blood is a symbol. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God says through Moses, the life is in the blood. It's a symbol for life and death. It is not the physical blood of Jesus poured out. It is His death. Because you see, if it was just His blood, then He wouldn't have had to die. Why didn't He just cut His finger and bleed a little? That would be the blood of Jesus. He had to die for your sins. And since the penalty for sin is, let's just keep on track. The penalty for sin is what? Death. Then nothing but death, symbolized by the shedding of blood, can atone, can cover, can take away your sin. There's a couple of good reasons. Why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't He just bleed for us? He had to die for the will to go into effect. How are you justified before God? It's not by being righteous on our own. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being a moral person. It's not, well, I'm better than most people. It's not by reading your Bible or praying or giving or serving by anything. It's not by sitting there and thinking good thoughts. It's not by being a very religious person. The only way you can enter the presence of God, the only way you can participate in the new covenant, is by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. So if I ask you that question I asked you earlier, how do you try to justify yourself? Well, what would you say? And you better say, I gave up on that a long time ago. I trust in the death of Christ. You see, God sets the rules. The soul that sins will die. But that's not the end of the story. He also says, back in verse 15, He has paid a ransom. So the soul that trusts in Christ is saved. That's what God decided through God's sacrifice. There's no exception. There's no substitute. Well, God says this, but I'm going to justify myself by my good works. I'm going to justify myself because I'm better than everybody else. I'm justified only by the blood of Christ, which is a symbol for His death. Think how costly your forgiveness is. You know, forgiveness is a costly thing. How much did Jesus pay for your forgiveness? How we take that for granted, don't we? You know, there's sometimes I do take it for granted. I say, God, thank You. My sins are forgiven. I roll over and I go to sleep. There are other times I study the cost for my forgiveness. And I'm overwhelmed that God paid that much to forgive me. Aren't you overwhelmed? I'm forgiven because of Christ. That doesn't mean I have the license to presume on it, to take it for granted, to treat it lightly. How could I do that after He paid such a price? You know, we are so accustomed to grace. We celebrate grace, don't we? Don't we love grace? We are so accustomed to grace that we abuse it. Ah, God will forgive me. That's just the way I am. In fact, we are so accustomed to God's grace that when God brings judgment or punishment on us, we think God is unjust. We think, God, that's not fair. What do I really deserve? Listen, God doesn't forgive your sin or my sin by looking down from heaven and saying, it's okay. Since I love you so much, I'll overlook your sin. You're just so cute, so cuddly. I just love you so much. God's righteousness, God's holiness will not allow him to overlook our sin. Sin deserves payment, demands payment. What would happen? I don't imagine any of you can relate to this. But some people have bills. They owe money to people. And you say, well, I'm debt free. Well, you're really not. You may still have a house payment or you have an electric payment, don't you? Anybody here have a bill? Have payments every month? Some of you are going, no. Well, I'm going to come live with you. What would happen if you ignored your electric bill? What would happen if you ignored the debt you owe to God because of your sin? The soul that sins dies. Not just physically, eternally. Sin demands payment. And sin demands the payment of death, blood. And the only payment good enough to pay for your sin and for my sin is the death of Jesus Christ. Would you like to try to pay it yourself? You think your blood will take away your sin? It's not worth much. Not worth anything as far as taking away your sin. The only payment good enough is the death of God. And his great love does not lead him. Listen carefully to this. The great love of God does not lead God to overlook our sin. But it has led him to provide a payment for your sin. That's the love of God. There's a verse you may have heard, John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he overlooked our sin? No, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. That whoever puts their faith in him will have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life. God's love will not allow him to overlook your sin. But his love has provided a way for you to be ransomed from your sin. Isn't that good news? God cannot overlook your sin, but he will forgive your sin if you trust in the death symbolized by his blood of his son for forgiveness. If you look at verse 23, it is necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Did you catch that? It is necessary then the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The copies, all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Covenant, were sketches, outlines, object lessons, pictures of the realities of heaven. The old system had its sacrifices, and what were they? Animals on your behalf. And you couldn't even do that yourself. You couldn't offer an animal. The priest had to do it for you. And he had to take the blood into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. You couldn't do it. Christ did it, and he takes you right in with him. Into the presence of God. If the old had sacrifices, think of the sacrifice of the new is much better. All of the blood. How much blood do you think was shed from the time of Moses until the time of Christ? I have no idea. Gallons. Bushels. Barrels. All of that blood could not do what Christ did in one sacrifice. Himself. They were just a faint picture of the shed blood of Christ. You know, how satisfied was God with Jesus' sacrifice? Sorta? Somewhat? Very satisfied. you know very well, but just turn to it, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, your attitude be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Oh, Emmanuel, come with us. He came. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. To what degree? Became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. How satisfied was God with that? Well, go on. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How much was God satisfied with Christ's death as sacrifice? Completely. That he exalted into what place? The highest place. Is there anyone above the highest place? That's how satisfied God was with the sacrifice of Jesus. But please mark this down. God is not satisfied with you. And he's not satisfied with me either. You have to come through Jesus. No other way. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who satisfies God. And so we have to come through Jesus. This idea that you may hear somewhere that God accepts us as we are is unbiblical. God does not accept you as you are. Oh, you can come to him, yes, as you are, but he will not accept you as you are. And don't be offended at this, but you and I are unacceptable. We're unpresentable to God. Why? It's a one-word answer, and it starts with S, and it has three word letters in it, sin. That makes us unacceptable to God. I know we sing, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. I can come to Christ. That's as far as I can come. But God does not accept me as I am, because I am totally unpresentable to God. I can't come to God except through Jesus. And Jesus does not present me to God the Father as I am. Hey, Dad, God, Father, look, I brought you these people. They look like they're a mess. Don't let them in here. They're a bunch of sinners. Oh, come on, they love you, God, let them in. He says, no, no way. You cannot be presented to God as you are. You are presented to God in the blood of Jesus, in the death of Jesus. He presents us to God in himself. And that is so cool. Because how are you in yourself? You don't want to think about that. You don't even want to answer it out loud. I don't either. But how is Jesus? How satisfied was God with Jesus? Exalted him to the highest place. So Jesus presents us. We come to Jesus because of his sacrifice. He presents us to God. We can draw near to God because we are now presented to God in Christ. And is Christ acceptable to God? So when God looks at you, who does he see? Jesus. The blood of Christ. He sees the sacrifice of Christ instead of our sin. Isn't that good news? Christ's payment, his ransom, that opens the new covenant. God sees that instead of what you and I deserve. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. A story you know that Jesus told very well. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, let that sink in a moment. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, that's not none of us, right? Wait, are you with me? You remember that question I asked you? How do you try to justify yourself? Well, I'm better than everybody else, or most people, right? I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered. I'm not one of those people. To those who are confident in their own righteousness, have you ever exercised self-righteousness? Have you ever looked down at anyone else and thought, I'm glad I'm not like that? Well, listen to what Jesus says. And look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. When I say tax collector, let me read it again and go, boo, here's a tax collector. That was like a traitor to the Jewish people. They were in cahoots with the Romans. They were greedy. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Did you catch that? Or your footnote may say he prayed to himself. What are you doing, buddy? I'm praying. Who are you praying to? To myself. Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus's comment, verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one was justified? Was he a sinner? See, the first guy gave thanks to God that he wasn't like other people. I'm not a robber. I'm not a swindler. I'm not evil. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm sure not like this tax collector walking by. And then he talks about his faithfulness. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of everything to God. Complimenting himself. The second guy, the tax collector, the traitor, the sinner, felt so unworthy, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. He didn't deny his sin. He didn't try to justify his sin. He just threw himself on God's mercy. And Jesus said, that's the man that's justified before God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the same word the writer uses in Hebrews, which you remember we're studying the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, become flesh in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for sins of the people. You remember 1 John 2:2? Remember? When we sin, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is the atonement or the propitiation, if you want to get King James, for our sin. Propitiation is the same word that tax collector used when he said, have mercy on me. What's propitiation? A gift that takes away anger. A ransom. Someone else pays for my sin. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So if you were to read what the tax collector says, he really says, God, be a propitiation for me. I'm a sinner. Cover me. You cover me because I can't myself. I've sinned against you. What was he doing? What do you do when you come to Christ and ask forgiveness? You're putting yourself under the blood, symbolized by the mercy seat. That was blood was sprinkled on that as a symbol of forgiveness. What are you saying when you ask God for forgiveness? God, cover me by your blood, by your death, the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. How do you justify yourself? We don't have time to hear all your reasons why you don't have time to hear mine. We don't deny our sin. We don't have anything to offer to cover up for our sin. But just like that tax collector, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And when we do, we are counted righteous. We are justified. We go home justified before God. No one is justified before God. No one. Until they have placed themselves in the death of Jesus Christ. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the death of Jesus Christ. And we trust in Christ, what he did. And so we say to God, God, I am a sinner. In fact, say that out loud. God, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. But I place myself in the death of your Son. Be satisfied with me for his sake. Forgiveness by his mercy. We rejoice in that. Don't take that for granted. Don't abuse it. Repent of your sin. Remembering the cost that was paid. Never will we take the blood of Jesus, his death, for granted. Let's pray. We thank you for all the things we've learned, God, about the new covenant, ratified by the blood of you in the flesh, your Son, Jesus. We deserve the penalty. You died. You rose from the dead. We do not trust in anything we can offer. We do not look down and think we're better than anyone else. We are all unpresentable to you. Except in Christ. Thank you that we are forgiven because of what you went through for us. Be satisfied with us only in Christ. We throw ourselves completely on your mercy, for we are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. For Christ and in his honor, we pray this. Amen.